Today's sermon is number 23 in our series. Next week will be our final sermon in the book. And while you are turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, let me inform you of something that you may not be aware of. I wasn't. Recently, a railway enthusiast explained why trains, which tend to be incredibly heavy pieces of machinery with phenomenal inertia, why trains can be severely disrupted by leaves falling on railway tracks. Believe it or not, a leaf landing on a railway track can severely disrupt an entire train network. Now, if you're anything like me, you probably think leaves on the track is probably the most pathetic excuse for a train cancellation, right? Yeah. So how does this become a problem? Well, in two ways. First of all, leaves squished under the wheels of a locomotive decrease friction between the wheel and the rail, causing the wheels to slip. This obviously causes havoc on uphill gradients. But secondly, moisture in those leaves can act as an electrical insulator. Railway networks use the train wheels passing over sections of track to complete an electric circuit, which in turn sends a signal indicating where on the network that particular train is. So any form of insulation causes trains to effectively disappear from the network, which, as you can imagine, is incredibly dangerous. Any following train obviously cannot be permitted to enter that section of track, and teams of cleaners must locate that gunge on the track and then clean it off. Now, the train that you can see there on the screen actually cleans the track, then sprays a special compound onto the track, which both increases friction and aids in electrical conduction. Not so much a problem here in Australia in summertime, but in England it is autumn. So this is a huge problem. Leaves on a railway track causing massive problems to train networks. Who knew, right? But it is the same in life. You and I as believers can be coasting through life when the equivalent of an innocent leaf falls onto our track, and suddenly we have to deal with a whole mess of problems. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, look at verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Time and chance happen to all of us. So what is to be our response? Look at verses 9 and 10. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. And you may respond, well, is that it? Is that all we have to do to look forward to in life? It seems pretty bleak. But that's where Solomon started the book of Ecclesiastes. Go back to chapter 1. And follow along as I read verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now, older people may be secretly happy that the time that they have left on earth is quite small, and the amount of vanity they then have to face is severely reduced. But young people are probably thinking, oh great, I've got 50 or 60 years of vanity to look forward to. Thanks, Martin. But this is where Solomon once again becomes extremely practical. In today's section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon addressed this issue to young people specifically. Young people, this is your sermon. The title is Remember Your Creator in Your Youth. The text is Ecclesiastes 11. We'll start in verse 7 and we'll go to 12, verse 8. So please turn to Ecclesiastes 11. We'll have four main points this morning, but I want to start by reading the text in its entirety. Please follow along. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. As I said, we're going to have 4 points this morning. Point number one, rejoice in life, but remember death. Rejoice in life, but remember death. Have a look at the picture on the screen. If you cannot see it clearly, let me describe it to you. That photo could have been taken almost anywhere. It sort of looks like Eastern Europe. It has that vibe about it. Two elderly people are walking away from one another. A lady is on the left. She is dressed in dark clothing with a shawl over her head. She is using a walking stick and her head is slightly lowered. On the right is an elderly gentleman, also using a walking stick, but his face is more downcast than hers. They appear to have just walked past each other, presumably without noticing one another. Behind them is a wall, and projected onto the wall are the shadows of those two people. Each shadow is connected to the person, yet the shadows are entirely distinct from the person. Instead of the shadow of an elderly woman, we see a young, lithe female dancing. Both arms are outstretched upwards, and she is leaning in towards her dance partner. The dance partner is the shadow of the old man. But instead of an old man, she is dancing with a young man in tails and a top hat. In both shadows, there is an aura of wealth, youth, vitality, life, and expectation. For the two figures making those shadows, there is an aura of resignation, pain, suffering endured over a lifespan, and not even noticing the people that pass them by. However, as someone in our congregation said this week, for us as Christians, we may look and feel like the old people in that photo, but in heaven we will once again be young like the shadows, never again to grow old. Now, in many ways, the passage that we've just read out of Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 are like this picture, except the figures would be reversed. In the foreground, we would see a young woman and her partner, all dolled up, dancing together and having an absolute ball, seemingly without a care in the world. But on the wall behind them, we would see reflected images of the old woman and the old man, what those two dancers would eventually become. Solomon's point in today's passage is for young people to live life to the max, responsibly, but to keep in mind that they will grow old and that God will hold them accountable for what they do. It's a great picture, I love it. So that's the overview of today's sermon. Let's now dive into the passage. Look at chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many days, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Verse 7 seems to be quite straightforward. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And we might be tempted to pass over it quite quickly. Sure, we've lived to see another day, that's great. So what? In 1745, Philip Doddridge published a book, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. My favorite section concerns advice that Doddridge suggests to a friend on how we as Christians can praise God as soon as we wake up in the morning. As soon as our eyes see the sun, he writes this, quote, "It should certainly be our care to lift our heads to God as soon as we awake and while we are rising, and then to set ourselves seriously and immediately to the secret devotions in the morning. There are so many things that may suggest a great variety of pious reflections, which are so obvious that one would think a serious mind could hardly miss them. The ease and cheerfulness of our minds on first awaking, the refreshment we find from sleep, the security we have enjoyed in that defenseless state, the provision of warm and decent apparel, the cheerful light of the returning sun, or even, which is not unfit to mention to you, the contrivances of God to supply us with many useful hours of life in the absence of the sun, the hope of returning to the dear society of our friends, the prospect of spending another day in the service of God and the improvement of our own minds, and above all, the lively hope of a joyful resurrection to an eternal day of happiness and glory. Any of these particulars and many more which I do not mention may furnish us with matter of pleasing reflection and cheerful praise while we are rising." End quote. Have you thought about that? When you wake up in the morning, before you even lift your head off the pillow, you can praise God for all of that. Challenging stuff, eh? But now let's consider both verses 7 and 8. Let's read them again. "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Now these verses seem to go out to older people, those who have lived many years. It is good for them, and I increasingly include myself in this group now, it is good for us to enjoy the good things of life, no matter how much or how little they may cost. To enjoy a car or a motorbike ride or a walk with the family or a meal with friends, to attend a sports game or a theatre event, or to go and just enjoy ice cream, or to walk along a river, or to take a holiday overseas if you can afford it. These are all pleasurable experiences that in which we ought to revel. Enjoy them. Now, obviously, some people earn more and they are able to enjoy such things more than others, or at least engage in some of those things, especially in those times where money becomes tight. You know, you can instead of going overseas, you can go and just get an ice cream or something like that. That's okay. But Solomon's point here, at least in the first part of these verses, is for us to soak up and revel in all such experiences. If I play a game with one of my grandkids, I couldn't care less whether I win or lose. Just being with our grandkids is a prize in itself. If I'm reading a picture book to them, I don't care if I've read that book over and over again. Maybe I could even recite the text without turning the pages. I don't care. I'm spending time with my grandkids. When we walk our dog, Ollie, and meet up with neighbours, such encounters ought to provide joy to all of us. When our kids come over, whether they normally live at home or not is irrelevant. We ought to rejoice that they are there to spend time with us. Why? Because there is a risk every day that such wonderful experiences may not happen again. My mother is 96 years old. Every time I visit her in her nursing home, I am aware that this could be the last time I see her alive. Therefore, enjoy each and every experience. However, it's not just experiences we ought to enjoy, as though this was a financial exercise. Philip Ryken says this, quote, "When the preacher," and here he means Solomon, "when the preacher tells us that we will have many dark days, he is not being cynical or trying to rob us of our joy. Instead, he is telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can." The phrase, "the days of darkness," qualify what he says about rejoicing in the light, but they do not negate it. To the end of our days, there is sweetness in the world, and therefore we are called to rejoice. Do not take life for granted. Do not complain about all your problems the way older people sometimes do, but greet each new day the way the psalmist did, saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118, verse 24, end quote. Every day that you are alive, enjoy and make the most of it. Because, to quote verse 2, you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. So enjoy life. As I said, in those verses, Solomon addressed older people. And after addressing them, he pivots totally and addresses young people. And this brings us to point number two this morning. Point number two, rejoice in youth, but remember God. Rejoice in youth, but remember God. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Again, listen as I quote Philip Ryken. This one is not on the screen for you. You'll just have to listen. He says, "Young people enjoy many blessings in life. They have fewer of the cares that come with having adult responsibilities. Their bodies are strong and getting stronger. Their hearts are full of good cheer and easy laughter. The future is full of possibilities. There is freedom to take risks and time to go a new direction in life. Young people still dare to dream that they can make a difference in the world. For all these reasons," "these are all reasons for the young to rejoice," end quote. Unfortunately, today, many young people doubt whether this world has a future for them. For many, rising interest rates seem to have put the notion of owning a home further and further out of reach. But remember, young people, interest rates go up and down, as does inflation eventually. Just because times may have been hard since you left school does not mean that it will stay that way. Solomon's point is that you should have a positive outlook on life when you are young. Your bodies are stronger than ours. You are increasing in strength, and your hearts should be full of good cheer and easy laughter. However, as positive or even as negative as the outlook of your lives may be, and as carefree as things may look, the big thing you need to remember is that God will hold you to account for all that you decide to do. Personally, I cannot read verse 9 without remembering an incident that occurred when I was an apprentice. Now, for the first 3 years of apprentices are forced to go to trade school one day a week. This is where you learn your trade, the theory of your trade. For the first 2 years, I went to RMIT, Building 56. The equipment that we learned on was old and worn. In my second year, I did tool making, and one model I made was a cylindrical square. We had to cylindrically grind the piece until it was nearly within tolerance, and then physically lean on the machine to get it within tolerance. I was not impressed. For my third year, I then went to Box Hill TAFE, which was very new at that point, and we had far newer facilities and machinery. Unfortunately, both places routinely had disgusting graffiti on the walls of the toilets, all sorts of lurid pictures and stuff. So by the time I got to Box Hill, I was thoroughly sick of having to see that filth. So one day I took a permanent marker and wrote Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 on the back of the toilet door in big letters. I probably quoted the NIV, which says this: "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." Now, I'm not proud of doing that graffiti, by the way. I would never suggest anyone else do it, and it is the only time that I've ever put graffiti anywhere. But every time I read that verse, I picture the back of that toilet door. Young people, remember that youth is great and the opportunities available to you seem to be almost limitless. But you need to remember that God will call you to account for what you do. Now, the advice in verse 10 is great. He says, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." But obviously, do not put your hope in the fact that you are young, because even youth is vain. Again, Philip Ryken says this. This one should be up on the screen for you. He says, "The preacher knows that young people face many temptations. He also believes that God is a righteous judge who will hold every one of us accountable for what we do. Therefore, he reminds us that every time we follow our hearts and do what looks good to us, we have to answer to God for what we have done. Young people especially should beware of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," 1 John 2 verse 16. The preacher does not say this to suck all the joy out of life or to give us the impression that God is out to get us, but to remind us that we live before God and are called to rejoice in Him. This means that everything we do and everything we decide matters for eternity. How we spend our money, what we do with our bodies, the way we use our time, what we decide about our future, how we handle our relationships, what we touch, taste, hear, and see, all of this matters to our judge and therefore ought to matter to us as well. Rejoice responsibly. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. Celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time follow God's command to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. End quote. Good advice. Good advice. Point number 3 this morning. Remember your Creator and remember old age. Remember your Creator and remember old age. Verses 1 to 5a. In this next section, Solomon urges us once again to remember our Creator in our youth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I can testify to the truth of the second half of that verse. I have watched both of my parents get old. My father died in 2008 after battling dementia. My mother is 95 years old and is likewise battling dementia. There are good days and there are bad days. But both of my parents committed themselves to Jesus Christ, taking him as their Lord and Savior while they were young. The undoubted benefit of doing so are numerous. Let me share some of them with you. These are just some that I came up with. No doubt there are many more that you could think of. That's fine. First of all, you save yourself much heartache and heartbreak by living life with Jesus Christ as your boss. Keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James 5, look at verses 19 to 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is a good thing. Bringing back a sinner from his error of his ways is a very, very good thing. But how much better is it for those who have Jesus as their boss from their youth and therefore do not even wander from the truth to start with, because you are living his way? That is a huge advantage. Secondly, having Jesus as your boss means that you live his way and live to please him. This means you have him and his word to guide you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verses 18 to 21. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Young people who do not have God in their life have no direction to their life. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you make him the boss and he will show you which way to go. That's incredibly helpful for a young person. Thirdly, as I have witnessed it firsthand, dementia and or Alzheimer's disease and other things of that ilk creep up on you slowly. You may think that you can enjoy yourself when you're young, ignoring God's commands and doing what you want, thinking that when you are old you can turn to him. But that's not always possible. Advancing age brings with it also a hardening of the heart. That hardening of the heart can either bring you closer to God or it can take you further away from him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not so much a statement of what I'm saying as it is a warning against not doing what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20 to chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are a young person, today is the day of salvation. Are you listening? Fourthly, and remember these are just ones that I assembled just off the top of my head, the fourth advantage is that the friendships you make in your youth often carry on throughout life. If you choose to ignore God in your youth, even though you know about him and his call on your life, if you choose to ignore him, you will form friendships most likely who will also ignore God. So when you get old, it will be much harder to make the decision for Christ and risk losing those friends in favor of honoring God. Conversely, if you submit to God's right to control your life while you are young, you will most likely form Christian friendships among believers, friendships which often remain throughout your life and, of course, go into eternity. You can turn back to Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon then forms a kind of humorous word picture from verses 2 to 7. Let me read part of it. Let's go down to halfway through verse 5. Let's start in verse 1 and go down halfway through verse 5. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. These are fascinating verses. Let me go through them in case you missed the metaphors that are here. Verse 2 compares the aging process to the weather. The sun and its light and the moon and its light get dim. This may be an allusion to failing sight. The clouds returning after the rain depict the diminishing amount of time between showers of rain or hardship. Sure, in your youth you may experience rain, that's hardship, but blue skies are more usually the case. But as you get older, the blue skies between the rain showers seem to diminish more and more. Verses 3 to 5 compare the aging process to a decaying house. The keepers of the house represent the arms, in which in old age start to tremble. The strong men represent the legs which struggle to support the body. The grinders obviously represent the teeth, which dwindle in number. The windows represent the eyes, which are dimmed by cataracts and other maladies. The doors on the street represent the ears, which no longer hear the sound of day-to-day activity of work. Old people often have trouble sleeping, and so they rise at the sound of a bird's call. The daughters of song, which are brought low, represent the vocal cords that no longer voke, if you want to use that term. The doors on the street represent the fear to venture outside, whether that be because of attack or simply the risk of falling over. The almond tree blossoms white, and so does the head of old people. Grasshoppers normally hop, but an elderly grasshopper must drag himself along. Desire fails, not just sexual desire, but even the ability to discern and to enjoy the taste of food. There is an example of this. We turn back to 2 Samuel 19. Those of you who were here when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel would recall this passage. This is an old man named Barzillai. 2 Samuel 19, verses 32 to 36. Second Samuel 19, starting in verse 32. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king, that is David, remember this is all because of what happened with, Absalom. Yes, it was Absalom, yeah. And so Barzillai had looked after David. Verse 33, and the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Right? There's Barzillai saying, this is what I'm like. Sure, I could do that, but it's not going to help me. And in fact, he got his servant Chimham, who then went into David's service. That's point number three. Point number four this morning, remember that all is vanity. Remember that all is vanity. And go back to Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon then shows us our end given enough time. Continuing that picture of a house collapsing, eventually the house will collapse. That's death. And here Solomon uses six pictures, one after another. Let's go back to verse 5. And we'll read down to verse 7. They are also afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It is timely for us to remember that we will die. Calling to mind our own frailty, especially if we are young and not frail, will cause us not to think of ourselves as invincible. We as humans are not invincible. We are, and this includes young people, we are actually incredibly fragile and frail. Death does not only take the elderly, often it takes the young as well. Remembering that often is both good and wise. At the end of this section, Koheleth ends his discourse using almost identical words as he did in chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, I'll talk more about that verse and its implications in our final study next Sunday. I also intend showing the Bible project for the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you probably wonder why we haven't done it yet. I purposely did not show it when we started Ecclesiastes, and I'll explain why that is next week when we come to it. But I think now that we are coming to the end of the book, it will make a lot more sense to you. So I will show you that next Sunday. To close this morning, I want to once more quote Philip Ryken. This should be up on the screen. Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, for all you young people who don't know who Bono is, Bono has written, "Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books. It is a book about a character who wants to find out why he's alive, why he was created. He tries knowledge. He tries wealth. He tries experience. He tries everything. You hurry to the end of the book to find out why, and it says, remember your creator. In a way, it's a letdown, yet it isn't." Ryken agrees. He says, "No, it isn't. Getting to know our creator before we grow old and die is the most important thing we can ever do. This call is especially for young people. Remember God now while you still have your wits about you. Remember God now while you are still charting your course in life and making important decisions about what to do with your talents. Remember your Creator now before you forget the God who made you and make a lot of bad decisions that you will regret later. Remember God now while you still have a whole lifetime to live for His glory. As Charles Bridges once said, many have remembered too late, none too soon." This passage is not just for young people, however. It is also for people who are growing old. Admittedly, taken by itself, the preacher's poem does not seem very encouraging. However honest it may be, it hardly seems very hopeful. Yet there is a genuine encouragement here for older saints. Be encouraged by the beauty of this poem. Growing old and facing death are some of the hardest experiences in life. The Bible is honest about this, but not bitter. In fact, this passage contains some of the most beautiful words ever breathed. The Holy Spirit took special pains to treat aging and dying with dignity. This shows God's loving care for His people all through life, even down to old age, and then on to the grave. The Scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," Psalm 116, verse 15. But it is not only the death of His saints that are precious, that is precious to God, they are precious to Him throughout the whole process of aging. End quote. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your wisdom that You gave to Solomon. We thank You, Father, for the implications of these passages for us, whether we are young or whether we are old. For those who are hearing this message who are young, Father, we pray that they would commit their life to You while they're young, that they would experience the joy of knowing You throughout their life. For those of us who are older, Father, we pray that you would help us to continue to honor and glorify you as well, knowing that you not only look after the young, but you look after the elderly as well, and you love all your saints, whatever age we are. Father, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for all that you have taught us from the book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to think and to ponder on these matters long and hard. We thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.